Say good morning, and I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. What a wonderful privilege and opportunity we have again to be gathered together. And we thank Jesus for that. I think the last line of that song is that our praises will never cease. And I trust that that's where our heart is this morning, that no matter what this week held in the past, it really doesn't matter, but it should not affect the praises of our Lord. We should never cease praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is a precious time to be gathered together. We don't exalt one day above another, but yet as we're gathered together, to do this in remembrance of the suffering and the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at communion. We're going to ask a few questions and we're going to think about a few things, what it is, and we're going to trust the Lord that He's going to have His way, and it's for His good, for His glory. So the first question is what is communion? What is communion? What goes through your mind when you think communion? It's known as a love feast or the Lord's Supper, more widely known as communion. The Greek word would be koinonia. Now we all are very familiar with that word. And that word is fellowship. And so I'd like for the first portion of scripture, I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 1, the epistle of John in the back of your Bible right before Revelation. And it gives us a picture of koinonia. And I believe that if I remember right, the word koinonia there is used in these couple of verses that we'll be reading at least three times, maybe four. So in 1 John chapter 1, and we'll just read, start in verse 3. And this is John speaking, if you will, unto us. That which we, it would be John and the disciples, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So he is making a declaration. He is declaring. He was an eyewitness of something, and he is now declaring that to us. He's letting us know what he saw. He says, declare we unto you that you also may have koinonia, that you also may have communion with us. It's the same Greek word. And truly, our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, the purpose of me declaring this to you, making a declaration of this to you, is that you could have communion, that we, with the disciples, would be made one. We could have communion with them. We could commune together. And he says that we may have communion with us. And truly, he says, but truly our koinonia, our fellowship, is with Jesus Christ. Our communion is with Jesus Christ. And he says these things in verse 4, write we unto you that your joy may be complete. That it may be full, that our joy would be running over this morning, that the things that they declared to us, that we can have koinonia with Jesus Christ this morning. Our suffering Savior, the one that walked up Calvary's mountain, the one that hung on the cross and died for sinners like you and I, that we could be forgiven. Today, you and I can have a common union with Christ. Do we get it? Jesus, He has made us one with Him. For sinners pleading. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have koinonia with Him, Jesus, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we're sitting here this morning and we're saying that I have a common union, or I have communion, or I have fellowship with Christ, and I'm walking in darkness, I'm saying a lie. And I'm not living in the truth. But He doesn't leave us sit there. In verse 7, He brings in the word but, so He overshadows verse 6. He says, but if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship, we have koinonia, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God this morning that if we walk in the light, we can have that koinonia this way, and we can have it this way, and the blood of Jesus Christ takes away, cleanses us from all sins, all impurities, all unclean things. He just cleanses us. So our praises should never end. We should never cease to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. Even after we leave this life, in glory, there's thousands and thousands of angels gathered around the throne singing what? Holy, holy, holy. They're in heaven doing that. How much more should we be doing it here in this earth? Being redeemed with the blood of Jesus. So some practical definitions of koinonia or communion. By the way, communion is one of the seven ordinances, and an ordinance has its roots from a biblical perspective. This is not some man-made thing that He came up with and decided that we should have communion. But it has its roots in the Bible. It's biblical, and we'll see that a little bit later. So participation, one of the definitions, and this is from the Strong's, participation in social intercourse, that your joy may be full. It's the highest joy that you can experience in this life. There's no greater joy than to have social intercourse with Jesus Christ. Alone in your closet, sitting right here this morning, there's no greater joy. When you're washed in the blood of Jesus, when you're made holy, you're cleansed, redeemed, justified, sinless, perfect, forgiven, therefore, because of that, we have koinonia with Jesus Christ, with God the Father. I don't know that I grasp it, that we can have that fellowship with the Creator of this universe, the one that spoke, the one that put within us the breath of life. We are unified with Christ. We are one with Christ. The blood of Jesus takes a diverse group of people and makes them one. To the degree that we would all lay our lives down for one another. We esteem each other better than ourselves. We look not out for our own things, but for the things of others. That's what happens in koinonia. That's what happens in communion. And so, well, we'll leave those thoughts. But today there are many groups of people that practice this ordinance at least one time a year. One time a year, to some of them do it every week. Every Sunday they come together and they have the cup and the bread. So there's many groups of people out there that do that today. But they have never experienced a common union amongst themselves, let alone with Jesus Christ. They participate in this ordinance, but they've never had koinonia with another fellow human, let alone Jesus Christ. This is not just a twice a year event or a ceremony that we practice. This is so much more than just twice a year ceremony, that a twice a year event or a ceremony. If this is all that it is, then we're deceiving ourselves, because we have no communion today. If this is the only time that I think we have that fellowship with Jesus Christ, then perhaps today we're doing it and it has no significance to us. It's just an emotional day, because there's no koinonia here. So by now, we should understand that koinonia is a lifestyle. It's not something that we do. It's not an event. Well, we don't come together for, yes, we call it communion. That's okay. But it's an outworking of what's our daily life is. This is, we come together to participate in this, because this is what we do on a daily basis, is we commune, we fellowship with Jesus Christ. So the koinonia should be a lifestyle. It should be when we walk with, when we talk with our spouse, when we discipline our children, when we talk to our children, when we communicate with our customers, when we make investments, when we purchase a vehicle, when we buy our clothing, when we communicate with the brethren. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. We hold this koinonia very dear to our hearts. We don't want to let anything come between me and God. That fellowship is so precious that nothing, I don't want anything to hinder that fellowship. Nothing. We guard it very closely, because today, this morning, we understand that the natural branches were cut off so you and I could be grafted in. We were strangers and pilgrims to the promises and the covenants that was left. We were afar off. And today we're made nigh by the precious blood of Jesus. We don't want to let anything, nothing, take us and sever that koinonia. Nothing, brethren, nothing. When we partake of the emblems without that koinonia with Christ, we are doing despite to the blood and body of Christ. And we'll look at some of that a little later as we go on. So we must have a common union with Jesus Christ before partaking of this has any significance to us. We partake of these emblems in observance to the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we really have nothing to boast about, okay? If we all have a common union among us only one time a year, it's nothing. I mean, the heathens can come to a koinonia, if you will, or at least a fellowship. They can agree and be unified for a certain cause. You think of in the political world, they often send petitions out, or they go from house door to door and they're passing out petitions, and I'll go to the neighbor that I despise and I know that him and I agree on one term, and he'll sign this paper so we can get what we want. So we become unified on that one little thing. But that's really, it's just, it's nothing. there's no fellowship there. So if there's only, if there's anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ that makes you and I have koinonia, then it's in vain. Now, there are other things that do unify us. I agree with that. But if them are the only things, then they're temporal and they're carnal. So now moving on to the next question, and I'm going to ask for just a few responses. Why communion? Why do we do this twice a year? Just real quickly, there's just a couple of you, like, hear your thoughts. Why do we partake of this? Amen. Do this in remembrance of me. Anyone else? In obedience, amen. It almost seems too simple. I believe it's an integral part of Christian worship. I believe that as followers of Christ, any Christian church should do this in remembrance of me. But it should be this way before it's this way. Before we just gather together and partake of these emblems, if we don't have that with Christ, then there's really no gain in it. So let's just take a moment and let's turn to Matthew 26. We're going to look at the four Gospels to try to answer this question. Matthew 26. And we're just going to grab bits and pieces here in the Gospels. Matthew 26, and I think we'll start reading in verse 26. It says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So we see here, we get a little picture of Jesus and his disciples gathered together here, and he takes this bread and he breaks it and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, if we would just take ourselves and move to the upper room, and we're sitting there with Jesus, one of his disciples, and the Passover feast, I mean, they did this yearly, so it wasn't a new thing to gather together and do this in someone's house. But here he is, and Jesus takes this loaf of bread or the piece of bread, and he breaks it off. And he hands you a piece. And he says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." This is a new thought. The disciples sitting there, I don't know if their mouths dropped open. I don't know what happened. Why did he say this? Why did Jesus tell us this? And then he hands him a cup. And he says, "Take this and drink it. This is my blood that is shed." It's the blood of the New Testament, the blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You think they understood? It's you sitting there. It's me sitting there. Jesus is passing this out to us. What do you think is going through their minds? Obviously, we don't know, but just things to think about. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 16. And as we go through these four Gospels, you're going to get some things added to and some different pictures of what took place as they were there. Mark 14, chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and blessed and brake it, and gave to them, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All of ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. I will stop reading there. So now you have this same upper room. This is not a different moment. You're still sitting there, and Jesus took this bread and he broke it. But before this, he says that one of you is going to deny me. And of course, the answer is, well, is it me? And the question, according to some studies I did, the question was asked is not necessarily asking, you know, is it me, but indicating that, well, is it I, but not really me. I mean, I wouldn't do this to you. And so when supper was ended, they sung a hymn and they went out and they're walking up Mount of Olives. So now we're going to turn to Luke chapter 22. So we saw back there that they sung a hymn. We didn't see that in Matthew. And we'll talk some more about that perhaps in a little bit. But Luke chapter 22. And I think we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. A note here, I don't remember the exact population of Jerusalem before the Passover, but during the Passover, they say there could be anywhere from 2 to 3 million people in Jerusalem. So they was a little fearful. There could a riot start up here at any time. Then entered Satan, verse 3, into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they went and found it as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. I don't know if you saw a note here, but this is the first time that you read in the four Gospels that the words, This do in remembrance of me, appeared. Before this, it was never said to do this in remembrance of me. It was not recorded in Matthew and Mark, but it was recorded in Luke. And so I believe it was spoken. Because when I was asking myself this question, why do we have communion? Well, this do in remembrance of me. Jesus said it one time. Does it have any significance if he only says it once? Some people say that if it only said once, it's not really that big of a deal. And then my mind went and I thought, well, I wonder what would happen if I would tell one of my children to do something and they would say, well, Daddy only said it once. So until he says it three or four times, it really has no significance. That don't work. If we say it once, it has just as much value as if we wrote a whole book about it. So this do in remembrance of me. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll start in verse 18. It says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then that gives us kind of a broad overview of what took place at this meal here. If you remember back in, I think it was in Luke, where Judas, he communed with the high priests. He koinoniaed, he communioned with them. He went and with he had fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then according to Luke, it says that's when Satan entered into his heart. And then you have here that Jesus gave him a few extra words here, in at least what's recorded in John. He tells them that, you know, that he's going to go where they can't come. That's what he told the Jews, and that's what he's telling them. But he's going to leave them with a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this love shall all men know that you are my disciples. So the testimony can go forth from this congregation because of each individual has a fellowship, has communion with Christ on a daily basis, and therefore, because of that, the outworking is you and I have koinonia with each other. It is through Christ. It's not through some temporal or carnal thing, but it's in the blood of Jesus that we have fellowship one with another. I hesitated doing this, but I think I'm going to the song that they sung, which they didn't have. They didn't sing songs back in the day. They would take the Book of Psalms and they would chant those. Normally after supper was ended, they would take Psalm 113 through 118 and they would chant that. Now I'm not going to chant that this morning, but I'd like to ask you to rise to your feet. And we're going to just read these psalms. They're some wonderful words. Psalm 113 is where we're going to begin. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is likened to the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with the princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea sought and fled, Jordan was driven aback. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into fountains of water. Now unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given unto the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Love the Lord because I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto us, unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountiful with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death and mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They can pass me about, yea, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the Lord, all ye people. You may be seated. Thank you. But I think of the... Can you imagine, after what Jesus told his disciples, he broke off a chunk of bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body which shall be broken for you. And then he hands him a cup and he says, take and drink this, because this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of their sins. And when supper was ended, after he girded himself and he washed their feet, they stood up and they read this, they sang this song. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all ye people. Praise the Lord, all ye nations, forevermore. So why do we have communion? To do this in remembrance of the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to his resurrection, or to his return upon this earth again. That's why we have communion. The next question. Who should partake of the emblems in communion? Who should partake of this? We could ask. Well, we'll wait for that one. This question dates all the way back to the Didache of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. In the first century, they taught that holy baptism is a prerequisite for partaking of the emblems of the blood and body of Christ. That you were not allowed to partake of this except you were baptized. And at that point, I don't know at where baptism was at then. This probably wasn't that you only lived a certain amount of days, and then this was probably before that time. But it was a prerequisite. Justin Martyr gave three requirements for taking communion. You must believe in the doctrine of the church, which would be the Bible. You must believe in the Word of God. And you must be baptized. And I put the word holy in front of baptism. I know there's only one baptism, but there are people that are baptized and participate with communion, but they're not baptized. And you know the thing there. So they required a holy baptism. And the last one was to living as Christ would live. Those were the three requirements back in Justin Martyr's day. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul promotes the participation for believers who are walking in fellowship with the Lord. All those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ are to partake. Anybody else, it's exempt. If there's no personal relationship with Christ, communion is not for you. At this time, we'll turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll just read that. We won't make a lot of comments right now. We may come back to that later. We'll start reading in verse 17. This is a letter written to the church at Corinth. Paul says in verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but your coming together is getting worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. There's no koinonia, and I partly believe it. For there must also," verse 19, "there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So Paul is saying that they're coming together, and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, it's in those days they would bring their own meal, and it looked to me like the rich that came with their elaborate meals. They was on one side of the temple, and they was feasting, and this the poor over here was eating their watered down soup, or maybe they had nothing at all. And Paul says, "I don't give you any praise for that." He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So you see, Paul there, he says that a man ought to examine himself, that we partake of this worthily. And we'll look at that later on, what it means to do it worthily. But we'll go on for now. There are, from a biblical standpoint, there are two types of people that should not participate in communion. And that is the unregenerate and the unrepentant. If you're unregenerated in simple forms, if you've never been born again, then you should not be partaking of the emblems that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because in so doing, you're a hypocrite. It's being done in hypocrisy, because we partake of this saying that I have koinonia with Jesus Christ. I have a common union with Christ, and therefore it allows me, it permits me to partake of this. Communion is not for those who are not born again and are living in unconfessed sin. If an unbeliever partakes in communion, he is practicing hypocrisy and may be in danger of God's judgment, according to 1 Corinthians 11. So my encouragement is this, for us today, there is no need for hypocrisy here. There's no need for hypocrisy in this room. If there's something that needs to be done, we can do it right now. Don't bring God's judgment upon myself, upon yourself. And don't wait for tomorrow. Because if we partake of this, and there's something that's hindering koinonia, then I'm being a hypocrite. Because I'm saying it's good here, but not here. Or it's good here, but not here. So only those that are born again, had a renewing of the mind, and we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a personal relationship with him on a daily basis. Then we are worthy to partake of. So let's think about 1 Corinthians 11, partaking unworthily. Because Paul says here to let a man examine himself. We're not here today to look around the room and to figure out who's worthy and who's not. But it says, let a man examine himself. This is the opportunity that I encourage you to stand in front of the mirror for a moment. That if we stand in front of the mirror, we don't like to do that all the time, because there's pride gets lifted up. But today, as we hold a mirror up, we can examine our own hearts. I can think about my relationship with God. I can think about my walk with God. So the word unworthy is irreverent. lightly, thoughtlessly. So a couple definitions is we can go through the entire service. The Word of God is read, songs are sung, prayers are offered, emblems are distributed, and we didn't give a whole lot of thought to the death of Christ on the cross. That's partaking unworthily. Another definition or another thought would be unconfessed sin, conditional surrender, not unconditional, wills that are not broken, hearts that are not yielded, relationships that need mended, forgiveness that needs to be granted, wrongs that need to be made right. If we're partaking with any of those, then we're partaking unworthily. We're not worthy to partake of these. That's what Paul says. Or it can mean that the ceremony has become dead. It's just a traditional event. It has lost its meaning. And when I thought of this, I thought of myself many years ago in my former days, thinking of communion as a long day, a dreadful day, a day of great endurance. But I thank God today that I am excited to participate and have koinonia with my family here, with my brothers and sisters, and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do it with clean hands and a pure heart. Praise the Lord. We can come this morning and we can be cleansed, redeemed, forgiven, perfect, sinless, spotless, blameless. I think it's one thing that if an unbeliever participates in the partaking of these emblems. But I think it's a whole other level when a believer partakes of this when there's something that's hindering this koinonia or this one. I believe, and I'm open for correction on this, but I believe that's another whole form of hypocrisy. We're going to turn our Bible to the book of Hebrews for some reading there this morning, a couple verses. As we think of partaking unworthily, and as we think of that, Paul said there that, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that we would be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord if we partake unworthily. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." And then he says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." And verse 29 is the verse we want to put emphasis on. "Of how much sore punishment do you think a man should be thought worthy of who hath trodden underfoot or partaken unworthily? How much more of a sore punishment do you think someone should be thought worthy of if he has counted the blood of the covenant?" That's what Jesus said. This is the blood of the covenant that was shed for the remission of many, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite into the spirit of grace. That's a pretty dark and gloomy picture there if we partake unworthily. If we count the blood of the covenant, wherewith we were sanctified, as an unholy thing. We sit through a service like this. We go throughout our day, and Jesus is so far away from our minds because we're so focused on what we're doing. Participating in communion is a proclamation of the death of Jesus Christ. It is the most solemn act of worship in which the human heart can ever be engaged. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me. His broken body, not a bone was broken, but he was beaten beyond recognition. He was bruised, he was beaten for you and I. And he takes this bread and he says, this is my broken body, and you are now worthy to partake of this because of the blood that I shed. We'll bring this to a close, but this is only for those who are holy. There's no room for anyone else. If we're partaking of these emblems in an unholy way, then we're condemning ourselves. And let's not do that. Let's not condemn ourselves. And we're despising the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified, and are bringing God's judgment upon our lives. So it's not worth it. It really isn't worth it. So this morning, I thought it may be good if the song is sung, 570, fully surrendered, and just a moment of self-examination as we sing this song. Just a moment of pondering in our hearts before the Lord. Well, I'm not here to bring any guilt and condemnation. If your heart's clear, praise the Lord, brethren. If there's nothing between you and God, rejoice. Don't be condemned. It's a wonderful thing, and it's not proud to say that. So 570, if Brother Arlen, if you would lead that, just ponder on the words as we sing this song, and then we'll proceed forward.
Truth, truth, truth.
will go with thee all the way. I will be true to thee. All of thy biddings will obey. And then we said it over and over. I will be true to thee, Lord. I will be true to thee. Where thou leadest, I will follow. I will be true to thee. All of thy biddings I will obey. Not one thing that we will disobey. God's nudging our hearts today. All of thy biddings I will obey. I will be true to thee, Lord. We're going to take some time. We're going to kneel here in prayer. We're going to have a moment of silent prayer. Then I will close. But remember that there's no need that we do this in hypocrisy. If something is there, it's an opportunity. We can clear the air. We can, if we need to do business with God, we can do that right now. Let's just kneel and we'll bow our hearts before the Lord. Eternal Father, we bow here in your presence. Lord, you look down and you see these people in this room. Father, you see our hearts. And Father, we just pray that you would do a work in every one of our hearts. Lord, that we don't partake of the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we don't count the blood of the covenant wherewith we were sanctified as an unholy thing. So, Father, I just pray that you would have your will and your way in every one of our hearts. Lord, we want to thank you for the work that you've done on the cross. Father, the work that you've done in our hearts. Lord, we understand that it's not done yet. And, Father, we ask in your gentle prodding that you would just continue to cleanse our hearts. Lord, and sanctify us. Help us, Father, to love you with all of our hearts. And if we could all say together, Lord, that we will be true to you. All of your biddings we will obey. So, Father, I just want to say that I love you, Father, and I thank you for today. Thank you for your love toward us, and thank you for the shed blood. And so, Father, we commit the remainder of this day into your hands. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We won't take a lot of time, but I would like to give just a moment of time that if there's someone that has something to say and something to take care of, I'd like to give that opportunity at this time that you can feel free to stand to your feet and do that. Well, we bless the Lord for sanctifying all of our hearts, that we can come here this morning and we can have clean hearts and pure hands. There's no blood in our hands, so I would ask that all those that have made preparations, you can stand to your feet. And Brother James, would you lead us in prayer and thank the Lord for this, and then we will...
We thank you, Lord, for the bread that we have before us, Lord, and just pray that you would bless it, bless each soul in here, and help us to partake of it worthily, Lord. Just thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. While we're doing this, if Brother Arlen, if you want to lead some songs, that'd be a blessing.